Let's pray and we'll open up this message today. Lord, we do thank you for this chance to gather in this place, and we always are very deliberate about giving attention to the Word of God. And as we've said other times this morning, it's not about sharing a philosophy or an opinion, but it is about sharing the very truth of your Word. You've given us this Word, and regardless of how people feel about it, it is true. And it even says in your Word that not one word of it will fail. In a world where things are so shaky, and even the state of California can shake dramatically, your Word does not shake. Your Word is absolutely true and reliable for every age and for any who will read it and follow it and obey it. It will prove itself to be a tremendous blessing, a guide for our lives and a help, so that when life is wrapped up, as the song says that we sang this morning, we can look back on all you have done. And even in the darkest valleys, we can know that you were with us and you were faithful and you were good. Lord, please bless the preaching of your word in this place today. May you package it in a way that each one of us can take it with us and later dwell upon it and mull it over, maybe share it with somebody, and certainly obey it and follow it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've spent 4 Sundays so far dealing with marriage and family kinds of issues. The first 4 messages dealt with the biblical responsibilities of husbands or men. The second one was with women. And the third one dealt with the marriage vow, in particular, that when we got married, we promised God that we would be faithful and love that partner until death separated us. And then last week dealt, of course, with chasing down the little foxes, catching the little foxes that spoil our vineyards. Meaning the things that attack marriages, the things that cause marriages to fall apart, are very seldom the big, sudden tragedy kind of events. But they're just not dealing with little things, letting little things become big things, and you know, hoping somehow the little things aren't going to matter, we'll just forget about them, we'll not address them, and sooner or later, if we don't deal with them appropriately, it's those little things, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards of our marriages that God created in the beginning to be wonderful and places of respite and places of security and love and a place of training up our children to be men and women of God. So, today we're going to start looking at more at children and parenting, and we'll do the same next week. Many parents, and I'm sure some of these are in the room today, feel at a loss as to how to raise their children. There's no question that they love their children, they want to do right by them, they hope the very best for them. They hope that they will turn out all right, but they don't feel very confident about parenting. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll bet you if I did, we'd have some here today that say, you're talking about me, you're reading my mail. I don't feel very confident about parenting. I just hope that my kids turn out okay. It's like we can feel like we're standing on the sidelines watching our children grow up, watching them go through life, and just hope that it all ends up okay. Many of us, I think, just kind of hope for the best, hope that somehow it'll work out. We all know, you don't have to be convinced, that there are so many influences in the world which are negative or can be negative, from peers to television to things like Instagram and Snapchat, to endless use of cell phones, to all kinds of entertainment, and to fashion itself. Abby told me a while back that she knows of a school in our area, it was either a middle school or a high school, that allows the children to keep their smartphones all day long throughout the school day. Now you tell me how much learning is going to take place. I mean, adults have trouble putting their smartphones down, for heaven's sakes. Beth and I pulled into our development a couple weeks ago one evening, and our development has a lot of like couples that will walk at night, husbands and wives, and And as we pulled in, here's a young couple, probably 30, 35. I think one of them was Asian, one was not. And they're just walking down the road, enjoying, I guess, the evening. And the woman just has her smartphone like this. I'm thinking, that poor guy, he'd probably love to hold her hand and have her full attention, but instead he's walking down the street with a wife who's paying more attention to her smartphone. Now, I don't know what she was doing. Maybe it was a critical call. I don't know her. But you understand, because everywhere we go, we see this. And if our kids, all they're doing is operating their smartphones all the time throughout the school day, there's not going to be a lot of good other things taking place. I'm here to tell you that. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
I'm not here to bash cell phones this morning, but don't give your kids a cell phone until it's the right time. Even when they're the only kid at school that doesn't have one, don't fall for that line. Maybe they're the only kid in school that has a parent that really, really loves them and cares about them. You and I know what's available on a smartphone, right? We know what's there. We know what pops up if you're not even looking for it. And you put it in the hands of a young teenager and just hope, well, I just hope they don't run across anything bad. I mean, come on, let's not be naive. And I'm not here to talk about cell phones this morning. It's not in my notes even. But let me just say it since I'm thinking it. Be the parent, for heaven's sake. Love your kid enough to give them some lines, give them some restrictions, because that's how they'll know that you love them. Okay, I think I'm done with that. So what's a parent to do? Just keep your fingers crossed and hope for the best? You know, I can't cross my fingers without using my other fingers. I can't do it. It doesn't work. So I try not to be too much of an alarmist. I really don't want to be an alarmist unless there's a reason to be an alarmist. I don't do it just for effect, just to get everybody emotionally riled up. I don't approach life that way. But the job of parenting is becoming harder and harder by the day because of the cultural atmosphere. Parents today are dealing with things in the lives of their children that parents even 10 years ago couldn't imagine dealing with. Just 10 years ago. I'm thinking of the open, blatant teaching of sexual perversion in our schools. I'm thinking of sexual perversion that is supported and promoted by our government. That might even be paraded down the streets of our cities. And if you saw it next year, Waukegan is looking at having a pride parade. So it's not just, you know, some city out there somewhere. No, it's everywhere. And your children are exposed to all this. There is a blatant prejudice against parents who have a Judeo-Christian worldview. And in many areas of the country, as the school systems are endeavoring to make perverse things part of the curriculum, it's becoming so mandatory a parent can't even opt out. You can't say, well, I don't want my child in that class. That's not an option. Whereas before, you could say, I don't want my child in that class. You're losing even that right many times to say, I don't want my child exposed to that kind of stuff. The point is, it's becoming harder and harder, bone-chillingly difficult to raise our children and to influence our grandchildren. And so you and I, whatever role you have in life, maybe you're older, maybe you're younger, we better be alert about it. Be sober, be vigilant, as the Bible says. Don't have your head in the sand. And don't just cross your fingers and hope for the best. Even private Christian schools are increasingly under attack, meaning the state in many areas of the country isn't content to sit back and let the Christian school teach what they want, but they want to have their fingers there too and control the curriculum that's being taught to kids. So you cannot afford to let your parenting be passive. You cannot afford to let it be haphazard. As always, we have an instruction manual. I want to turn there right now to the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 4 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Our absolute first responsibility is to bring up our children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. If God has blessed you with a child, his first and foremost reason for doing that is that you might raise that little boy, that little girl, in the ways of the Lord, that they might grow up to know him. And this text in Deuteronomy indicates that the teaching process is very much supposed to be a part of just day-to-day, everyday, routine life. It's not compartmentalized, meaning you don't relegate it to the church building. You don't relegate it to the Sunday school or the vacation Bible school or the youth group. It's rather very regular, it's very intentional, and it's very deliberate. And it takes advantage, this text says, of everyday kinds of opportunities, everyday conversations that come up in the midst of just you doing life with your family at home. They are the places, they are the times when you speak of the Lord to your children, when you teach his ways to them. Now, can I say that sometimes we, you and I, are not intentionally doing this. We're not intentionally teaching our children because we ourselves are not doing all that great spiritually. You know what I mean? You know, when you're in a spot where you're not doing well spiritually, you're not in a spot where you have anything much to share with anybody. So if sometimes I say things that pop in my mind. Let's say you're a man here this morning, and you're struggling with internet porn all week. Nobody knows it, but it's a real problem. Come Sunday morning, I ask you to lead in prayer over something. You're thinking, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm no shape to do that. You understand what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? If you're not in a good spot spiritually, you don't want to be in a spot where you have to be a man, a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. And if you're not where you're at, should be spiritually as a father or mother, you're not going to be able to teach your children things. And when those opportunities come up, you're going to skirt them. You're going to avoid them. You're going to talk about something else. You're going to stop at Dairy Queen because you can't share what you don't have. And I think you relate with me because we all have these times when we're not doing that great spiritually and we don't feel ready for the moments in front of us. So, okay. Some of us have a very casual walk with Jesus. And we get uncomfortable talking about spiritual things as a result. Maybe some of us in this room have never consciously made Jesus Christ Lord of our lives. We just come to church. We just have given the Lord something. We have a certain compartmental compartment of our lives we give him, but we've never really fallen before him and made him Lord of our lives. Maybe we have said the sinner's prayer at some point because we wanted some insurance against hellfire and hoped, okay, I won't go to hell when I die, but never really repented of our sins. Never really had a genuine salvation experience. We just thought we purchased some insurance against hellfire. Some of us might go to church. We have a loose affiliation with the church. But, you know, we can skip it. And it doesn't really matter that much. Now, obviously, if our own personal walk with the Lord is as casual as what I have just described, we're going to have a hard time talking to our kids about their spiritual lives. We're not going to be able to talk to them about Jesus. We're not going to want to pray with them. We're going to always be skirting the spiritual issue because we're uncomfortable, because we're not where we should be spiritually. You and I can only pass on what we know. I could not teach anybody German because I don't know German. I know ja and nein and dumb cough, but I even know Krankenhaus. But past the few words, I couldn't teach German because I don't know German. In the spiritual realm, you can only pass on to your children and grandchildren what you know. Amen. Thank you. Our text indicates that we are to be talking about the Lord all the time with our kids, in all kinds of settings, in just the natural times that we are doing life. And if the Lord is not on our minds constantly, we're not going to be doing that because he's not on our mind. We're not even thinking about it. And that goes back to that whole, is he Lord of your life? If he's Lord of your life, you are thinking about him constantly. You wake up in the morning thinking about him. You go to bed at night, you think about him. If you wake up in the middle of the night, you find yourself thinking about him, because that's what happens when he's Lord. That's what happens when we're truly saved, is he becomes the most important person in our lives. He's not just a part of it somewhere. And if he's very much on our minds, it'll be very natural in day-to-day life with our kids, our grandkids, to bring Jesus into conversations. Too many times, well-meaning parents are more concerned about their children's standard of living than they are about their children's walk with the Lord, than they are with their children's character, their values. One of the most foreboding signs is when a parent says, I just want to give my children what I didn't have. You hear parents say that all the time. Maybe you say it. And whenever a parent says that to me, I just want to give my children what I didn't have as a child, what I think, I don't say it, is, uh-oh. Because that's not the essence of parenting. The chief goal of parenting is not to give your kids what you didn't have. That's a big uh-oh when that's somebody's approach to parenting. I hope nobody gets too mad at me this morning. When somebody says that, it reveals a love of worldly things that is easily passed on to their kids, meaning your love of worldly things, your priority on worldly things, that's what's going to be passed on to your children if that's the most important thing that you want to give your kids. Now, given our fallen nature, the things of the world usually do our characters more harm than good. Not that there's anything wrong with the things of the world, if they're not innately sinful, but given our fallen nature, they usually do us more harm than good. I was just telling somebody yesterday that one of the reasons I am so disciplined with my time all the time is because when I start to really relax and let go and have fun, I just want to do that more and more and more and more and avoid the things I should be doing. Because I have a flesh, I have a sinful flesh that prefers undiscipline, prefers no work, prefers laziness, prefers, I think it's time to think about George for a change. I mean, that's the natural thing. And so I have little things I do to kind of keep myself on focus because of this sinful flesh that I have. And you've got the same kind of flesh. Didn't Jesus say it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? So when our goal, our chief goal is, I just want to give my kids what I didn't have, are we setting them up to be in the situation that Jesus mentioned when he said, it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? John said, do not love the world, the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. When Jesus came to the earth, when he was incarnate 2,000 years ago, he humbled himself. He was born in poverty. At times, Scripture says he didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't know where he was going to sleep that night. He had no 401k. He had no Social Security. He had no steady paycheck. He had no education to speak of. The Apostle Paul was far more educated than Jesus was. But we never hear Jesus say, I just want to give you the things that I didn't have. You won't find a chapter or verse. Instead, what does he talk about? Learning to serve instead of being served. He talks of dying to ourselves. He talks of us going against the crowd and following this very little narrow road that's lonely instead of the wide road to destruction that's just full of people. Jesus talks of us loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. Oftentimes, parents are more concerned about the future financial success of their children than they are their preparedness to be men and women of God in a very dark and sinful world, which is a horrible choice of priorities. We do our children the biggest favor by far when we are most concerned about their spiritual condition. When that's what matters to us more than anything else, when their godly character is prioritized and we're concerned about their characters and whether they're exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, and we're doing our best as parents with discipline to shape our children in order that their little sinful characters can get shaped and molded and they can learn how to be a man or woman of God. In Malachi, we find, and I've said this in a number of times in these messages, I alluded to it earlier today. In Malachi, we find that one of the reasons that God created marriage is because he desires godly offspring. Look it up later. That's Malachi chapter 2. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So go back, 6,000 years ago or whatever, when God created the world and put Adam and Eve there. And, Adam falls asleep and he takes a rib from Adam and he fashions it into a woman. Adam wakes up and, he's all wide-eyed and says, wow, this is what I've been looking for. Because all he had seen was, gazelles and lions and tigers and snakes before. And all of a sudden, here's somebody sort of like him, but not quite like him, and very beautiful. And we know God did that for companionship. Adam needed a helper. But the Lord says clearly in Malachi that I designed marriage with something else very, very much in mind. Namely, I desire godly offspring. God's thinking about that when a couple gets married. So if you have been blessed with a child, if you have a baby, God gave you that baby because he desires godly offspring. He doesn't desire you to be one of these parents who gets totally wrapped up in your baby as though nothing else in the world matters and it's all about the baby and forgetting all about the spirit, forgetting all about the spiritual. No, he primarily gave you that child so that you might do your job to raise that little boy, little girl up to know and love him supremely. That seems to bring God a lot of happiness because that child has the potential to one day be before the throne for all of eternity with their voices and their hearts and their hands giving rightful praise to him. God's goal for your child, according to Philippians, is that he or she may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom they shine as lights in the world. Make no mistake about the fact that you are living in a crooked and depraved generation. Every place you look, and yet he wants your children, your grandchildren, to grow up as innocent, to be children of God without blemish, to be lights in the world. That's God's goal for that child, for that grandchild that is in your life. Our primary duty is to bring our children up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And what we're doing with our children, hopefully, is shaping their characters, molding their characters. Looking at these grandchildren that we have. And we have five little grandsons, and three of them live in the area. We see them a lot. The other ones don't. But it's not hard, as tiny as they are, to see their sin natures. I mean, it's easy to spot the sinful part of their characters and the things that, if it isn't shaped, those kids aren't going to be nice people when they grow up, right? They might be cute, but they're not going to grow up nice people if they're not disciplined, if they don't have those characters shaped. They'll grow up to be people that none of us would want to be around unless they're carefully and intentionally shaped with lots of love, lots of discipline, lots of teaching the right things about the Lord. God has not left that up to the Holy Spirit alone. He hasn't said, hey, doesn't matter what you do, I'm the Holy Spirit, I'll take care of that. No, he's given us specific instructions right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that parents have instructions of what to do very deliberately, very intentionally. God has ordained that the primary source of instruction, spiritual instruction, come from parents. Not from the pastor, not from the Sunday school, not from a Christian school, not from a government-run school, not from a community college, not from a state-owned college where you get a really fancy diploma. God has ordained that the primary source of instruction come from the parents. And the Holy Spirit will work through our efforts as parents. As weak as we are, as imperfect as we are, God will work through us. It's pretty cool. And that's not hard to do as long as we ourselves have our priorities right. As long as we are growing in the Lord, it's really not hard. It's not unnatural to be just forming that in our own children, reproducing, that's the word I want, reproducing that in our children. When Jesus is the center of our lives, it's easy to pass on because it's real. I probably talk about my parents too much, but it's because they're such good examples of that. My dad, I mean, there was just no question that Jesus was the most important person in his life. Now, he was a blue-collar person, blue-collar locksmith. People looked down on him because he had a blue-collar worker. I look up to my dad because I knew what he was. He loved the Lord, and he lived it. And he didn't have to, he wasn't one of these fathers that told me what I should be doing, and he wasn't doing it. He taught me, but he also lived it. It was his example. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any more powerful than that. And you know, as they say, the apple doesn't fall where you fall from the tree. You know, when you grow up, you'll probably follow in the footsteps of that example that you have seen. But if we don't love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, and mind, we'll never be able to pass on a strong relationship with the Lord. We will feel, as we've said, inadequate, ill-equipped, and we'll like send them to church and we'll preach to them. We might lecture them, but we can never pass on what we should be passing on because it's not here in the first place. Years and years ago, when we were on Chestnut Street and we had our kids ministry on Wednesday night, we had one young girl that came for years to our kids ministries, VBS. She came to everything. And I would get regularly called or visited by the father figure in her home who would come up. He was a real, real gruff guy. And he'd say, she doesn't pay any attention to us at home. You need to tell her what she's supposed to do. I say, that's not my job. You're the father figure in the home. You're not going to drop her all this stuff to the church and tell me. She's not going to listen to me. She's not getting it home. She's not going to listen to Pastor George. That's your job at home. You can't put it on somebody else. The Lord has put a child in your life, you know, an adopted child, a child that just comes over your house all the time, a grandchild, or you know, a child from your loins, whatever. Share with them, teach them, train them in the way that they are to go. Now, a big part of bringing children up in the training and instruction of the Lord is example. And in the text we read before, the first part of it deals with the talking, the instructing, you know, along the way, when you're in the car, when you get out of the car, that's a paraphrase, of course, But the second part of it is example. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it's referring here to the ways of the Lord, the words of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the principles of the Lord. He says they should be on your frontlets, they should be bound to your wrist, they should be painted on your doorpost. Now, please, don't anybody get the idea that what he's talking about is having Christian plaques every place. Don't go out on Amazon and buy all kinds of plaques with scripture verses. Okay, word says I need to put them all in my house, so I'm going to have every room. And the bathroom is going to have scripture, the bedroom, the front yard. There's going to be bumper stickers on my car. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about leading by example. And every part of your life, every part of your home, your kids see it lived out. They see the reality of it. Our children hear our words, and they watch our examples, and they model their lives accordingly. When I look at our adult children, you know, I can spot certain weaknesses in them. I can spot certain character flaws in our adult children. It's funny how many of those flaws are in me, too. It's like, okay, I feel bad about that. I know why Mark's that way. I know why Nathan has that part in his personality. It's okay, Corey, I see it. They get it from me. They get it from their mom. And God has made it work that way. He's made it so that children model the example that they see around them. They will tend to model the good examples. They will tend to model the bad examples. You know, if little Joshua came over to our house tomorrow morning and I hear him using cuss words, my first thought's going to be, huh, I wonder who's talking that way at home. I know he didn't dream it up. He didn't just come up with a collection of letters and put them together. He's heard it somewhere. Because kids model behavior, good and bad. Moses, what a great example. Moses was raised in a decadent, can I say decadent, perverse, sinful Egyptian culture, in a wealthy part of that culture. So probably anything his sinful flesh could have wanted as he grew up, it was probably there. If he wanted girls, he had girls. If he wanted gold bling, he had gold bling. Whatever he wanted, it was probably available to him. But his first few years were spent, as you know, if you know the history, on the lap of Jochebed, his mother, a very courageous, godly mother. And the scripture says that when he grew up, he refused to identify with the life of the Egyptians. He refused to identify with that decadent life that was being offered to him on a silver platter, and he chose rather, and this is what the scripture says, to be persecuted along with the children of God. Moses made that choice because he had a mother, a courageous mother named Jochebed, who taught him from earliest childhood, while she was still nursing him, the ways of the Lord. Timothy was raised by a godly mother and a grandmother, and there's zero mention of a father in his life at all. Timothy became a very faithful pastor, a very faithful overseer. When it comes to physical features, our children have our DNA. When it comes to their spiritual bent, they listen to our words, and they watch our example, and they model it to a very large extent, for better or for worse. If we are stubborn and we have an anger problem, guess what develops in our children? If we have addiction problems, guess what our kids will deal with? The funny thing about addictions is sometimes the next generation, it'll be a different addiction, but it's still an addiction. They might not have the same addiction, but they'll have an addictive personality and they'll struggle with that. If we are self-centered and self-absorbed people, our kids will model that. And everybody else will know it. Even if we can't admit it, everybody else will know, man, they're selfish kids. Boy, they're selfish brats. Because they see mom and dad the same way. If we are often found first thing in the morning after we wash our face and maybe make the coffee, sitting down and spending time with the Lord, opening our Bible privately, praying, reading the Word, guess what will develop in our children? I suspect they will grow up one day, they'll be doing the same thing. And if you never have time to do that, your life is just too busy, too stressful, too tired, went to bed too late, and you never ever do it, I suspect your children probably won't either. Our children will mimic our attitudes towards God, towards God's church, towards marriage, towards work, as well as a host of other things in life. So look at yourself. Your children will likely be just like you. They will reflect all your good traits, and they'll also reflect your bad traits. And this, by the way, is not bad news. It's very, very, very good news. The fact that God has wired kids to mimic their parents means that you can raise your children in this godless age with hope. You don't have to be depressed and think, oh no, these kids, how can they ever turn out okay? Because there's sin every place, there's sexual perversion every place, they're exposed to this, exposed to that. Thank the Lord, He's fashioned kids to follow the example of their parents. And so you can have confidence even in a perverse era to raise your children, to watch your grandchildren grow up, because of how God has wired them. Just make sure you're living righteously, the way you're supposed to be. Make sure you follow what the Scripture says about discipline and love and not exasperating them and provoking them and all the rest. And you've got a really strong ability to hope that your kids will turn out just fine, and one day they will be around the throne with all the other saints of God, worshiping Jesus for eternity. By the way, if you are dating, if you are thinking about marriage, there's a pretty good way to tell what your special someone will be like in 20 years. Look at their parents. Look at their mother. Look at their father. And if you'd like to be married to somebody with those kind of traits in 20 years, then maybe you ought to pursue that relationship further. If you think, man, he has messed up parents. She has messed up parents. I mean, that's a whacked out family. You might want to be really careful, because apples don't fall far from the tree. I mean, for a very, very, very simple example, this is not an absolute, but if the person you're dating comes from a long line of people that there's no divorce in those families, you might be marrying somebody who has a pretty good chance they know that you're supposed to stay married. If you're dating somebody and there's just a long line of divorces every place, you're marrying somebody that it might be a struggle, because the example they've seen in their family is divorce. When it gets tough, get divorced. When it's not fun anymore, get divorced. When somebody else looks like they'd be more fun, get divorced. There's something to be said for the examples that are in the families. For some of you, your parenting days are over. The children are grown up and they have left. Do you realize this morning has been we go back and forth from really solemn and serious to everybody laughing? I don't know. You might have kids that you're really proud of, and you feel very blessed by how they're living. If so, thank God that they turned out okay despite you. Another teaching point here. My dad and mom raised three kids, and I think all three turned out pretty well in terms of all walking with the Lord, all loving the Lord, all serving the Lord. And it was really common for somebody to go up to my father in church and praise him for how he had raised his kids. My dad always gave glory to the Lord. He never said, well, thank you. Yeah, it was hard, but we did a good job. No, he always said, I thank the Lord for that. And I'm in the same situation. A lot of people compliment me for our kids. I never say, well, thank you. It was tough, but thanks for noticing. That's always, we thank Jesus. So if your kids have turned out okay, give the glory to him. Give the credit to him that despite you, they turned out okay. Maybe you have children that have made tracks you're not too proud of. Maybe you've made a lot of serious blunders when you were raising them. Or maybe they're kids that they were given a good example, they were given good instruction, but they just have a rebellious streak, and they're making a lot of the wrong tracks. Take heart. As long as you are alive, as long as you have the ability to pray, you can exert a tremendous influence upon your children and grandparents, even if you messed it up totally before. Even if you broke every rule in the book. If you can pray, you have the ability to exert tremendous, exponential, explosive kind of spiritual impact in your kids. Satan's lie is always, it's too late. Or you've wasted so much time, there's no sense starting now. You hear it in all kinds of areas of life. It's too late, you waste too much time, no sense starting now. That's Satan's lie. There's just too many stories about people who spent years without changing, and yet there was somebody praying for them. Even when there was no obvious effect or results, somebody in the background was praying, and then one day, that person came around. If I can use an example of our daughter-in-law back there, Oksana, sitting back there in the back. Oksana wasn't saved. Everybody turns and looks at her, and she's probably turning red right now. She wasn't saved when we met her, when she came through the doors of this church 7 years or so ago. She wasn't saved. She wasn't walking with the Lord. She wasn't raised in a Christian family. She just showed up here. I hope she doesn't mind me saying that at that point in time, the center of Oksana's life was Oksana. Is that true, Oksana? She's shrugging her shoulders, but she said, yeah, yeah. Her life was pretty much devoid of the Lord. But then right before our eyes, all of our eyes, we saw the Lord transform her and change her in a relatively short period of time. But the super cool thing was as we got to know her, and she spent time in our home, and we learned about her family background in Germany, we learned that there was an old Christian grandmother, who's still alive, by the way, who had been praying for Oksana. It's an old woman, widowed, retired, but she prayed for her grandkids. And Oksana was one of them. And we even heard it said that the grandmother knew that Oksana would never be the one to get saved. Nobody expected she could change. Now, you know her now, you find that hard to believe because you know what Oksana's like. But the grandmother thought, well, I'll keep praying for her, but it's not going to be her. Think about that. Don't ever give up praying for your kids. Amen. No matter what they're doing. I have a very dear friend, I mean really dear friend, who has three children. Their youngest child has been living the gay lifestyle for years. Very, very much an alcoholic. It's a very sad, broken life. But he continues to pray for him, as well he should. Because as long as we have the breath of life, as long as we can call out to God, God the Holy Spirit can transform someone. Another example, there was a young man who was raised in a godly home. He chose to leave. He left his parents. He left all of the godly ways that he'd been raised in because he wanted to go off and experience the world. And in rebellion, he did just that. He lived in the world. He was far off and away from his parents' influence, but he could never forget the teaching he had as a child. He couldn't forget the bedtime prayers, the discussions about God, the family devotions, and he couldn't escape his parents' relentless prayers. And one day, that son returned. Now, you might think I'm talking about the story of the prodigal son in the Bible, and I'm not. It's also the story of Franklin Graham, the son of Billy and Ruth Graham. That's his life. He was raised right, but he totally rebelled, totally threw it all away. But then at the age of 22, he came back. And if you know anything about Franklin Graham today, he is something else, isn't he, Dan? He heads up Samaritan's Purse, which is probably about the best relief organization in the world. But he also is extremely vocal about the gospel, about the sinfulness of some of the lifestyles that are being marched, paraded before us. He's not afraid, and he's got a target on him because he doesn't hold back in what he says. And sometimes when I'm a great fan of Franklin Graham, by the way. Sometimes I look at him and think, wow, he was so far away from the Lord. He ditched everything Billy and Ruth did for him, and yet he couldn't get away from his parents' prayers. And so he's following in their footsteps. So be encouraged today if your children are not living as they ought. Sacrifice time in prayer for their eternal souls. And know that God the Holy Spirit is very much able to bring them back, even if they've made their bed in hell. Ultimately, our dependency is, of course, on the Holy Spirit. It's on what He's able to do, not what we do. God's goal is to shower His love and His mercies upon you, upon your children, upon their children, generation upon generation. And you find that scripturally. God doesn't want to just save one person here and have it stop with them, another person in this family line over here would stop with them. Scripturally, He wants it to flow through the generations, so the generation upon generation come to know Him. You'll find that in the Bible. Some of us here, I happen to be one of them, come from a long line of believers, generation upon generation. And by God's grace, it's continued certainly in our offspring, and we're praying it continues in our grandkids. Will it? We don't know yet, but we're praying that line of faith will continue. But some of us here today are first-generation Christians. We were the first one to be saved. We didn't have a grandmother. We didn't have a father that loved the Lord. Somehow, sometime, God saved us, and we are the first one. But God's goal is that, starting with us, that gets passed on to our offspring and to their offspring to have this generational family line of people who know Him. Our job as parents is to teach our children about the Lord. Teach them with the words, but also by example. Our kids are the most important thing that God will ever entrust to us. We get excited when we buy a new house, don't we? We all do. That's not the most important thing God will entrust to you. We get excited about a new car. I mean, that's cool. But the most important thing God will ever entrust to you is a child or a grandchild. So make the most of it. Rely upon His grace. You say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Your ways are magnificent. Who cannot say that? Your ways are magnificent. They are wonderful. They are glorious. They fly in the face of this broken world and the way people think and the assumptions and the philosophies and opinions of this world. But they are beautiful. And we can look around and we can see examples where we can see it works. It really works. It really works the way You say it does in Your word. Lord, I pray for the parents that are here today. I pray that You would give them encouragement, that whatever tracks their children are making, even if they're tiny kids, but they just demonstrate that those flaws. Lord, give them grace to shape those children with love and with discipline. And if we have kids that are older and maybe doing really bad things and we're ashamed of it, we're embarrassed about it, Lord, would You use us, even at this stage in life, to pray, to call upon Your name. Because even if we're not around our kids, we don't see much of them, You know exactly where they're at. And you can reach out to them, and you can minister to them, and you can put people across their path that will remind them of your ways of truth. Lord, thank you for making it such that children mimic their parents. It's so interesting that you put that into children every place, so that in every generation we have hope about the kids that you've entrusted to us. Thank you for this message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.